There are some key people who matter a lot to me. God, our great God, about whom we were just singing. My wife of some 33 plus years. My four children, three of my own and a son-in-law. My parents, who are still alive, my in-laws, who are still alive, my friends, my colleagues, who I have the privilege of serving God together with. And so there are some key people who matter a lot to me. And I don't want to sound morbid this morning, but I want you to understand something that's very crucial. Life is short. The older I get, the more I realize that life is short. It seems like yesterday I was a young man in my 20s, and now I'm an older man in my 50s. And it went like that. There was a time I didn't wear eyeglasses. In fact, when I moved to San Diego a few years ago, I didn't wear glasses, and I went straight from nothing to bifocals. There was a time when I had a full head of hair. Let your holy imagination work. And no gray. But that was a long time ago. Life is short. But when I am gone, the only thing that I will leave behind, it's not going to be my stuff. The only thing I'm going to leave behind are the memories that I've created with the key people in my life. So I'm left with a question. What will people be saying about me at my memorial service? And how do I want them to remember me, and what will people say about me when I'm dead? When they walk down that hallway out here with all the photographs, the pastoral portraits of all the pastors of this church that started 120 years ago, this coming weekend, and they come to this Carlton Harris guy, what will they say about me and my impact on their lives? So just for a moment, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to visualize your own memorial service or funeral. How will you be remembered, and what will people say about you, and what will they think as they reflect on their relationship with you and your impact on their lives? Okay, you can open your eyes. This is a photograph of my grandmother's casket. She was born in 1916, and she died in 2009 at the age of 92. Her mom lived to be 96. I think I told you the story about my great-grandmother when she met my now wife for the first time. My great-grandmother, her name was Hattie, was as blind as she could be because of age. And so we owe to her her house in Dallas. It's a stifling, hot summer day. She didn't believe in air conditioning. And so you walk in there and you go, ah! And so we're there, and my grandmother's with me, and she goes, Mom, Carlton is here. And he brought his fiance with him, and he wants you to meet her. And so my blind great-grandmother takes her hands and starts at the top of Carol's body, and she just goes down Carol's body, and she goes as low as she can go, and she smiles and says, I approve. It's a true story. I was mortified. thinking, she'll never marry me now. But anyway, that was my great-grandmother, so this is my grandmother, her daughter's casket. We buried my grandmother's body on a very cold, windy January day in St. Louis with a blanket of several inches of snow on the ground. I had been at my wife's home church in Kansas preaching at a Bible conference, preached, I don't know, like 10 sermons in 4 days or 5 days, and then got word that my grandmother had died, and so we rented a car, instead of flying back to San Diego, and just drove on to St. Louis in a snowstorm, got to St. Louis, and then we had the service, and my grandmother enjoyed life, but she held it loosely. She did not fear death, and she saw death as a door, as the door to eternal life, because like Lydia in Philippi, and like the jailer in Philippi, and like, I believe, demon girl in Philippi, she believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. She trusted Christ at the age of 7 years old at a small church in her hometown of Ennis, Texas, which is south of Dallas, about an hour or so. Let me tell you about Grandma Rose. She was youthful and feisty and spunky and playful and mentally sharp and a talented writer of poetry and short stories. I wonder if between my grandmother and my wife, if that's where our oldest daughter, who has a PhD in English Lit, got this writing gene. My grandmother was an encourager of young people, especially her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. And like me, she was proud of my children, and she loved the Word of God. In fact, I have the privilege of having her Bible in my possession. I keep this at home, and this is, believe it or not, an NIV, New Scofield Study System. And this is her Bible. And so when we were dividing up things, and I saw this, and it was available for the taking, probably no surprise to you that this is what I went for instead of jewelry or stuff like that. And so I keep it as a reminder of her relationship with God. So what will they say about you when you die? How do you want to be remembered? It's a powerful question. And to answer it, you have to fast forward to the end of your life, and then you have to look back and think about the relationships and the task that matter most in your life. So what is most important to you in your life? Well, when we return to the Philippian church, let's remember where we are. Paul is writing from a prison in Rome. You may remember from last Sunday and the Sunday before that, more precisely, he is under house arrest and he is chained to an elite Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I had the chain with me last Sunday, if you were here. And even though Paul is confined and under house arrest, the gospel is advancing inside during his incarceration, as he has all this time to be chained to these Roman soldiers and to tell them the wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel is also advancing outside the house. And so as a result of the advancement of the gospel, Paul is just filled with joy. So Paul writes this letter, this epistle we know as the Philippian letter, the Philippian epistle, and he writes this letter to them as they deal with their personal struggles in Philippi. They struggle just like you and I struggle. And Paul writes, and as he writes, he opens his heart to us to show us what is most important to him. And he shares with us his greatest priority in life and what he wants people to remember about him more than anything else. So let me show you what that is. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. It's on page 830 of the Bibles in the pew, page 830, Philippians 1. And we're going to go to the very last sentence at the bottom of page 830, and then we'll jump over to page 831. But bottom of page 830, Philippians chapter 1. So take a moment, find your place in the Bible. Verse 18, last half of verse 18, Philippians chapter 1. Now, last week, we saw Paul's example for us. He was doing well when he really shouldn't be doing well. And rather than valuing his own comfort and his own reputation and his own freedom above all else, Paul puts the advancement of the gospel first. And as a result, Paul is doing well when he shouldn't be doing well. And so Paul, despite the fact that he's incarcerated, despite all the suffering he's gone through, as we saw last week, he maintains a joyful attitude in unpleasant circumstances because his joy comes not from his circumstances, but from seeing God honored and the gospel spread more than seeing himself exalted. And so today, Paul starts thinking about the future. He starts looking down the road in his life and thinking about what is to come and what the future holds for him. And he finds himself right now incarcerated in a life and death situation, yet he is filled with joy. He's long desired to preach the gospel in Rome. He would not have scripted it this way, but God has now brought him to Rome, and God is powerfully working through his imprisonment. And we know what that's like, to get the desire of our heart, but we don't get there the way we would have scripted it. As I read our text this morning, I want you to look for answers to these kinds of questions. What is Paul living for? What matters most to Paul? What principle of life is guiding Paul's future? What is his greatest priority in life? Philippians chapter 1, middle of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers, he says to the Philippian Christians, and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me, and we know what has happened from the last couple of Sundays, the beginning paragraphs of chapter 1, his imprisonment and all that he's going through, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. So let me explain what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, you know what? Soon I will be on trial. My future is uncertain. I will eventually get my appeal before Caesar, and he knows that he will be delivered, but he doesn't know if the deliverance will be through release from prison, where Caesar will just say, you're free, Paul. You can walk. And he walks right out of house arrest. So he doesn't know if his deliverance or his release will be that way, or if it will be by execution on one of these, a Roman guillotine. in view of Paul's circumstances. It's remarkable to me that Paul's primary focus in life is not on getting released from prison. In fact, look in your Bibles at verse 19. In verse 19, Paul writes that whatever the outcome of his imprisonment, whether life or death, whether he is just released from incarceration or he is beheaded, whatever the reason, whatever the way, it would be an experience of deliverance for him. And deliverance for Paul is that Christ might be exalted or magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. Paul's deliverance, whether by death or release from prison, would result in Christ being glorified. Now notice verse 20 in your Bibles. Paul states that the great goal of living as a Christian is to exalt Christ in all that we do. Now, let me just say, don't be thrown off by the word exalt. This is another way of saying that we just want to glorify Christ in all we do. In the manner in which we live, what we want to do, what we say with our lives, we want to say with our lives that Christ is real, that Christ is great. We want to draw attention to Christ. We want to publicly announce and advertise and put on display the greatness of Christ. We want to make Christ look good by how we live our lives. We want to draw attention to Christ. So that raises a question. What are some possible sacrifices that you and I could make this week so that we could more clearly honor Christ and exalt Christ as first in our lives, as the highest priorities in our lives? Think of Christ this way as I think about what Paul is trying to get at here as he writes to help us think about what it means to exalt Christ. Think of Christ as being a distant star. I don't know if you know it or not, San Diego has great stargazing skies. It's amazing. Not quite as good as being on my wife's farm, but pretty good for one of the largest cities in the country. And so imagine you go out at night and it's in the winter. It has to be in the winter for this star. And Christ is a distant star, and he is the distant star Sirius, also known as the dog star. Sirius is the brightest star in the sky. In fact, it is some 8.6 light years away from planet Earth. And astronomers tell us that this star, Sirius, is over 20 times brighter than the sun and over twice as massive as the sun. It's a big star, and it's a bright star. But to the human eye, if you and I were to go out and look at it in the middle of winter, if we look at Sirius with our human eyes, Sirius seems so much smaller than our sun. It seems almost like just a speck in the nighttime sky. To many people, Christ is that way. Christ is brighter than billions and billions of suns all put together, but people don't see Christ that way. And so Paul and you and I are like telescopes to bring the truth about Christ into view through how we live, through how we deal with suffering, through how we speak, through how we spend money, through how we treat people. Christ is magnified to the skeptical, unbelieving world. And so Paul writes in verse 20, you can see it in your Bible, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. So what are you using your body to do? Are you using your body, your physical body, to exalt Christ? But there's more. He says, whether by life or by death. And so after Paul exalts Christ to the world, Caesar can do whatever he wants. He can make whatever decision he wants. The emperor can do that because he's the emperor. And so after Paul displays Christ to the world, whatever happens to his body is fine. He's okay with it because he's accomplished his highest priority in life. Whether the trial leads to life or death, it's a win-win situation for the Apostle Paul. If Caesar releases him and pardons him, Paul will get out and he'll go on living his life and serving Christ and starting more churches and visiting the churches he's already started, like Philippi. If Caesar puts him to death, he'll finally get to be with the Christ he loves. So it's a win-win. Verse 21 summarizes what matters most to Paul. In fact, verse 21 is the principle in life that is guiding Paul's future as he thinks about the future. Verse 21 is the greatest priority in his life. He says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So starting in verse 21, Paul describes that dilemma. Paul writes "to me" in this sentence for emphasis. For to me, is Paul living for money? Is Paul living for fame and happiness and comfort and pleasure and electronic gadgets and football or baseball or travel? No. As you can see in verse 21, Jesus is the sun around which Paul's life orbits. Paul's greatest priority in his life is Jesus Christ. And so right now, Paul has two choices to make, and some of you just hate choices. You can't make a decision to save your life. You understand choices. You understand what it's like to be torn between two options. Is it Rubio's or is it In-N-Out after church? You can't decide. And so you stand around and talk forever and ever and ever. Meanwhile, your stomach's growling because it's a win-win. Either way, Rubio's, In-N-Out. In-N-Out, Rubio's. I don't care. Droid or iPhone. It's a little different because people have very strong opinions about such things. Living or dying. Which would you pick? If you asked Paul which one he'd pick, he'd have a hard time making up his mind. For most of us, let's be honest, we'd rather live, wouldn't we? We can say with great ease, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," but many times we're not there. There are a few among us who are like, "Beam me up, Jesus. I'm ready. Anytime. I'm ready for the sweet by and by. Now, it's a good time." To you, I say, he's not done with you yet, or you would have been beamed up already, right, Pastor Jim? And my wife and I had dinner with Pastor Jim Renberg a few weeks ago, and he's 89 years old. He'll be 90 in January. And he lost the love of his life a few years ago, and he's ready. He's ready. He said amen. But in the meantime, he's hanging out with young people like me. You think that's funny, don't you? Telling me how to be a good husband and how to be a good pastor. So if you ask Paul which one he'd pick, he'd have a hard time making up his mind, like most of us would. Given the choice, Paul would probably pick dying, like Pastor Jim, and going to be with Jesus. What could be better than that? Nothing. On the other hand, what would serve God's purposes more? Probably, in Paul's mind, staying here on planet Earth and serving the churches a little longer. So as Paul thinks about it, he's pretty sure that's what God's going to decide because of the prayers of the Philippians for him and their generosity toward him and because of the Spirit of God at work in him. He talks about that. So he's pretty sure that's what God's going to decide, which would then mean that Caesar will release him and he'll be able to visit his dear friends in Philippi once again. So Paul is basically saying, regardless of the decision about whether I will continue to live or die, regardless of the opinions of other people, Paul's greatest priority in life is Jesus Christ. If Caesar decides to whack off his head, Paul will be better off than if he continues to live. He will go into the presence of Christ. He'll be free from sin and sickness and pain and death and suffering and financial challenges and persecution and threats. So it raises a question, is Paul ready to throw in the towel on life? Has he just given up and said, "Whatever, I'm done. Your answer is in verse 22. If I'm to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. So if I go to be with Jesus, great. But if I go on living, that means more spiritual fruit for me, which is great as well. So the prospect of a few more years of life and the service of Christ is very attractive to Paul. Living for Paul is an opportunity to continue serving Christ and to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church in Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus. He's happy to continue living and serving Christ and producing eternal fruit. And so Paul has the best of both worlds, but Paul feels like he's in a bind. He's facing an inner dilemma. If Paul has to choose between two options of living or dying, he doesn't know which one to choose. The choices are equally compelling, more compelling than Rubio's and In-N-Out for sure. The desire to stay alive and continue his relationship with and partnership with and service of the Philippians is very attractive to him, but so is the desire to be with Christ. And so Paul is literally torn in two. It's like this. This is a picture of his life. Can you see this in the balcony? Living and dying. He's torn in two. It's like, man, I love to live. Living is great, but it's okay if I die. Dying is okay. And so he literally is torn in two. Which will it be? What shall I do? If forced to choose life or death, he faces a challenging decision. On the one hand, he wants to leave this life and go be with Christ forever. That would be better for him personally. If he departs this life, he would be released like a prisoner, delivered and released from his shackles, or free to go like a guest from a wedding feast. That's how this word was used. So Friday night, I officiated a wedding for a couple at a hotel downtown, and so I did the wedding. We enjoyed the reception. It was a beautiful wedding, wonderful reception, great food, great conversation, had a great evening, a great time. And the hour came when old men like me head home because we're tired. And so we bid everyone goodbye, told the bride and groom goodbye. And so we left and departed from the wedding feast. We were delivered in that sense from the wedding feast. If Paul lives longer, it will be better because he can help the Philippians continue to grow and to develop. So it begs a question. What are you living for? What matters most to you? Is it pleasure and feeling good? Is it impressing people? Is it convenience? What pursuit is guiding your life for the future? Is it your education? Is it your career? Is it your retirement account? Some of you are saying, what retirement account? What gets you excited in the morning? Is it golf? Is it fishing? Is it football? Is it working out? What motivates you? Is it looking good physically? Is it dressing stylishly? Is it acquiring stuff? What is your greatest priority? Your answer to that question will determine the direction of your life. How you answer that question will determine the direction of your life. It doesn't matter how old you are. And so, young people, let me say to you, you need to wrestle with this question now and figure out what is your highest priority in life, because it will determine how you live your one and your only life. If your purpose is wrong, your direction will be wrong. Let's say, for example, you take your smartphone. I don't have an iPhone, I have a Droid, and I can talk to it. And so let's say I want to go somewhere, and so I talk to my phone, to my GPS, and I speak my destination. I say, Qualcomm Stadium. You've heard of Qualcomm Stadium. It's a football team that plays there. But my purpose is to reach the corporate headquarters of Qualcomm Incorporated. And so what's going to happen is the lady on this phone, don't ask me how these things work, will tell me how to get to Qualcomm Stadium, not to Qualcomm's corporate headquarters, because I put in the wrong purpose, and so my direction will be wrong, and I'll end up in Mission Valley instead of in Sorrento Valley. If your purpose is wrong, your direction will be wrong. The same is true in life. From our earliest days, we begin living for the things of this world. And sad to say, for many of us, as we grow older, we do everything we can do to avoid death. So we get cosmetic surgery so we can regain youthfulness, we hope. And we color our hair and we exercise like maniacs, unbefitting someone of our years. And we do all of these things to try to cheat death and avoid death. But may I say to you, the resurrection of Jesus changes all of that. We have a new purpose for living. And we can have a joyful anticipation of dying. I mean, I like to live a long life. I have some things I'd like to do before I go to be with Jesus. I hope that I'm not done yet. And so, as we live life, we don't have to be afraid of dying, even though we might enjoy life on this planet Earth. But remember that a person is not ready to live until he or she is ready to die. Paul is ready to die. My grandmother was ready to die. As much as I enjoy so many things in this life, I'm ready to die. Enjoy life, but don't cling to it too much. That's what Paul is saying to us. Enjoy life, but don't cling to it too much. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, and it is a good place. And you are not going to get to heaven and wish that you had lived another 5 or 10 or 20 or 25 years, because you will be with Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death is no threat to Paul. In fact, he writes in another epistle, 1 Corinthians 15, these words, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we can look death in the eye and say to death, like the Apostle Paul, "Where's your sting? Is that your best shot, death? Is that all you have in your gun? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, there is something about these paragraphs in Philippians 1 that should cause us to review our lives and sharpen our perspective and focus our priorities and answer the question, what are we living for? On our better days, some of us would say that we're willing to die for Jesus, though most of us are not there yet. Let's be honest. Most of us are not there. But are we willing to live for him? Are we willing to make the daily sacrifices required to exalt Christ in this world? And so to help you think through that, I'm going to give you a series of questions. Here's the first one. Given your priorities and schedule this week, how would you honestly fill in the blank in the following sentence? For to me to live is what? What would you put in that sentence? What is it that you are living for? Like, honestly, really living for? In order for that blank to be filled in with Christ, what changes would have to take place in your life? I'll start with this one. in the way you spend money. Or this one. We all have different amounts of money, okay? Some people have more money, some people have less. Sometimes it's because of foolishness. Sometimes it's just the grace of God. But all of us have the same amount of time, same number of hours in every day. In order for that blank to be filled in with Christ, what would have to change in the way you spend time? Or in the way you deal with struggles? Or this one, in your relationships at home, with your parents, with your siblings, with your husband, with your wife, with your kids. In your relationships at work, in your relationships at school, in your relationships at church, for you to say and be able to fill in the blank, for me to live as Christ, what would need to change for you in these areas? Paul simply says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This sentence offers us Paul's personal attitude toward life and death. And when a person like Paul is right now in this situation faces the possibility of dying soon, his or her real priorities often become crystal clear. So visualize your own memorial service on occasion. So I think about the times in my life when I wondered, is this possibly the beginning of the end? And we all have had those occasions from time to time. When you think about that, it really gives you an opportunity to wrestle with what really matters in life. I remember a few months ago, one of my medications was causing my liver some issues. I take a statin every day. Some of you take statins. Simvastatin is what I take, and just take a small dose of it. And so I went for my physical, and he put me on a different drug. He put me on Lipitor, which some of you take Lipitor. Probably it's the most widely, at least it was, the most widely prescribed drug. And so a couple months later, he said, I want you to come back so I can look at your liver. So I went back so he could check my liver, and he goes, oh. He was not a happy camper. And so I had to go back, do a battery of blood work. I had to go back. They did an ultrasound on my liver. And so I'm laying there on the table, and they're doing my ultrasound. And you know how those technicians are. They're like, you kind of look at them like, could you give me a little something? Just like, is there a liver in there? Can you just kind of help me a little bit? And they're just, you know, we're done. Go sit out there and wait. It's like, come on, man. Well, this is a lady. Just give me a little bit of smile. And so anyway, I go back to the doctor. Everything ended up being fine. And so I walk into the doctor. My doctor's just very direct. He comes in, sits on the stool, rolls over to me, and he goes, you know what I was looking for, don't you? I say, yeah, I know what you were looking for. He's looking to see if I had liver cancer. And but I'll say to you, during those days of testing, you start thinking about, as you wait, what really matters most to you. In fact, the day that the doctor called me, Mark Schwier was sitting in my office. We were in a meeting together. You remember that, Mark? And Mark prayed for me. And I'm the kind of guy who's not an alarmist. It's like, if there's something, I'll tell you. But if there's not, there's, you know, because so often we worry about things that never come to pass. We live in a what if. But that day, Mark ministered to me by just praying for me. And but during those days, it gave me, in a good way, reason to pause and think about my priorities in life and what really matters to me. So when a first person faces the possibility of dying soon, his or her real priorities often become crystal clear. And so think about the future and what you want the end of your life to be like and how you want to be remembered and what you want people to honestly say about you and wonder what they will think about as they reflect on their relationship with you and your impact on their lives. And so let's spend the days of our lives living a life that will have meaning long after our obituaries have faded away. Think about the end. Think about the life that you want to live between now and the end and the legacy that you will leave. That's what's on Paul's heart here. Well, I showed you the morbid picture of my grandmother's casket at the beginning. You can't see this, but this is a photograph of her last portrait she took a couple years before she died. And so this hangs on our stairs at home, along with our family portraits and our kids and all, as a reminder to me of her life and the woman that I described to you earlier. So may I encourage you to think about and grapple this week with what your priorities are, like Paul did. That's why he could write these words. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.